I exhort you to venture out from time to time. I don't encourage you to always go where I go, because sometimes you cannot go. It's like my mother said one time. She said that she saw me in a vision, and she said, and in this vision, you was a great light. I said, it was a great light coming from you, and it was a great light. And said, I wanted to come over to you, but you told me that I couldn't. And sometimes people cannot go where you're at. They cannot be what you want them to be. It's like Brother Gerald Whitlow one time. He said he saw a great light, and he fell on his face. He couldn't look at it. And that's the way it is with God. God is the great light. And sometimes I fall on my face, you know, because as I saw the vision one time, I remember seeing this vision. I was walking down along a little old dirt road, and this little old dusty road, as I started down it, I looked. It was as though someone had flipped a coin in the air, or it was like the sparkle of a diamond. And I just saw one little sparkle up ahead of me. And when I did, out of this little sparkle, it began to form as a face and as a human body. And as I saw it, it was moving toward me. And when I beheld it, it was the Lord Jesus. And I'll never forget, as it moved down that little road toward me, everything that was in the front of it began to just bow down. The trees, I remember how the trees so gracefully just bowed down before this image as it began to move toward me. And I saw the rocks, I've said this to you a number of times, huge, great boulders, huge rocks, and they just come up out of the socket in the ground and rolled over as to do obeisance under that great image. And as I saw it, I was so fascinated, I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And something kept saying, you'll have to bow down, you'll have to bow down. But I thought, well, I can't take my eyes off. I'm so fascinated that it's so charming to me, I can't get my eyes off of it. And then all of a sudden, before this great image, there was an invisible force that I felt it sweep over me and lifted me up and gently put me down on my face before this great and mighty image, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So then is the coming of the great light. We bow down before this great light, or we move into this great light. We transformate into this great light. And when you come here as to hear the preaching, and when we go to preach, as we move into the anointing, then it is not us speaking, but the Lord. As the Bible said, God is in his temple, let all the world keep silence. And the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of the Lord. So then, now that the Lord is here to teach us, then we listen to the wonderful words of God. And then when we come, we submit ourselves. The Bible said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. And that whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever this stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. So then we come to fall on this stone and be broken. So when we come in, we know that we are not in the shape we ought to be in. So we come in. When we come in, we come into our own minds, and we come in with our own minds. And when we come into the presence of this great light, then we start being broken. We either have to break up and get rid of our old selfish thoughts, or our old rebellion, or our contrariness, or our hard heart, or our set ways, or our set, whatever it might be. We start breaking that, and then we don't break that. After a while, the word of God begins to come in and preach, and he begins to come down on us. And as he begins to come down on us, he breaks us all to pieces. See, because this word is set here to break you. You either break yourself or he will break you. And if he breaks you, then he will grind you to powder. But if you be broken, as to fall on the stone, as to submission and conformity, then you become one with this great light, and your mind cast out all of the uncleanness, and this light moves the shadows of darkness out of you, and you find yourself in that sweet, wonderful, submissive, conforming way of life, your spirit, angelic being, inward man, moving into this great light. So it is a translation of your spirit into the spirit by a new birth. And that is when you humble yourself. The Bible said, humble yourself under the hand of the Lord, and he'll exalt you in due season. I'll resist the proud, he said, but I'll give more grace to the humble. So then when you move into this great light, as this spirit of your angelic being moves into this great light, then you are born again, simply because you humble yourself. You went before God in humility, crying and begging God to forgive your sins. And because of that humility, then your spirit was like a dove. It was gentle. And when it came to God through that act of humility, the Lord just picked it up and he became interwoven with it. And then your spirit and God's spirit became one, and thus you became eternal as to eternal life to never be lost. And it's the same way when you come to church. You grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus by doing that over and over and over. As the day of Pentecost, they tarried before God, they fasted, they prayed until they were filled with this great, wonderful Spirit from on high. And a lot of times, one of the problems with the churches of today, they're so hard, is because they do not practice fasting. They just come to church, they don't miss a meal, they don't fast, they don't pray, they don't seek God, they don't study, and they're hard when they come to church. They're just that same old, hard, calloused individual that they are all day long, and they come to church, and then it's up to the plowman, is the preacher, to put the point of that plow in and to bust those clods and to break up the fallow ground. It's up to him to do that. And when he does that, it's like when I was a boy, I say this so often, when I stuck that plow in the ground and that two-horse plow started down through there, snakes would go this way and weasels would go this way and all kind of things come out of those holes. So see, a lot of you have all kind of things in you, devils and demons, this represented. So you have all kind of things in you. And when we start to busting up the fallow ground, as Paul said, there's no good thing within the flesh, and out those things begin to go. All kind of thoughts, all kind of things. When you come into the presence of God here, the first thing that happens to you is all kind of thoughts begin to arise in your heart. When they would meet Jesus, the first thing Jesus would say is, why? Why does thoughts arise in your heart? Because when you begin to get close to the light, the shadows begin to show up and the spots begin to show up. As long as you walk in the shadows and you walk out in the darkness out here, you don't see the spots on that beautiful garment. But when you begin to get into the light, then you see the spots. And then you realize how careless you've been with that beautiful garment that God has given you. And of course, this is the problem. This is the preacher's problem. When he comes in, he feels all of that. He feels that resistance of the carnal mind that's enmity with God, and that human reasoning in which Satan abides and dwells. Then he starts preaching. And by the time he starts talking, he sings a little bit to get your mind and to get you coordinated. By the time he begins to get your mind and he begins to preach a little bit, you know, he doesn't really get to bring anything spiritual because he spends all of his time exhorting and talking to you and collecting and trying to organize to where you can be in one mind as to receive the things of God. So then if one member suffer, they all suffer. And different people have different dispositions. You would be shocked. You know, if you had discernment, and if you could stand up here where I stand, you'd be shocked to know the different characteristics of different people as to the different dispositions that they've got. I stand here and I can pick up one person's spirit and their disposition is altogether different from another's disposition. I wish I just had time for about an hour just to take one disposition at a time and explain to you carefully as best I can discern it, to let you understand just how it is with different people. They have such different characteristics. Their way of life is so different. Every one of them is different. And when they come into this church, if I don't get them into the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ and the way of Christ, then I have to deal with all those different minds and different dispositions that is just scattered everywhere. It really makes it difficult. It does not make it difficult to a novice that don't know what he's doing, because all he's going to do is read some scripture and holler at you and try to jump or whatever he can to keep your attention. It doesn't make it difficult to a person that doesn't have discernment, because they come up here, though they might be sincere, they're trying to deliver something to you. All they've got in their mind is what they've studied and tried to put together intellectually, and they're going to try to follow that outline like numbers and numbers of preachers. And I don't find anything wrong with this, but when they come, they have their sermons outlined, and they've got this scripture, this marked, and this marked, and they've got all kind of outlines, and they try their best to get all of this in within an hour. They figure they can get it in an hour. If they can't, it'll take an hour and 15 minutes. Whatever, they try to get it in. And if it gets scrambled up, they may cut the sermon short. But I don't do that. It's not that I find any fault with that. That's fine if people want to do that. But I don't do that. I don't preach like that. God is my witness. I hope I'll die before I say another word if this isn't true. I don't do that. I don't have notes. That's very rare for me. As a rule, I don't have any notes. And I never as a rule, never know where I'm going to open my Bible to. I never know what I'm going to read from until I stand before you. Very rare that I ever know. There are some occasions, rare, very rare, that maybe in the car while I'm riding, I may notice the scripture. And otherwise, I never do. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't try to pre-think of it, or pre-rehearse it, or read it. I read my Bible, I study, but I do not get anything in my mind as a rule to preach from. I come up here, and when I open my Bible, then that's what it is. And whatever He gives me, that's what I preach from. And someone would say, well, how do you know, Brother Pike, what your sermon's going to be? My sermon is the Word of God, and here's the whole book of it. So I just open to the Word of God, and that's my sermon. And strangely enough, usually if I start talking with you, I'll say things, and the things that I say to you will be exactly what I'm going to read from, and I don't know it. But it will be, and I'll open the Scripture right to it. Not always, but many times we do that. So then it makes it hard on me, because when I come in here with an empty mind as far as anything that I'm planning to say or whatever. I just come in here in the Spirit of the Lord and in the mind of God just to say, Lord, whatever you say, that's what we'll say. Wherever you lead me, that's the way we'll go. And it's always been that way down through my life. Down through my life, Betty and I have traveled over this nation and the world going trusting God, whether we had money or didn't have money. And I'd say, Betty, don't count that money. Well, wonder how much we got. I'd say, I don't want to know. If I know, I can't go by faith. Once in a great while, I'll check with Betty. But all the time, as a rule, I go and I don't. If I go down in South America, if I go overseas, wherever it's at, I give what I feel led to give. I don't ask her, as a rule, how much she's got left. I just say, Betty, give it. Betty, give it. Betty, give it. And God takes care of me and God provides for me. A lot of people think that's strange, you know. And they look at me with their strange characteristics in a strange way, as if to say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. Well, it's true. So help me God, it's true. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And I'd be the first one that God would throw in there. I'd be the biggest liar of all of them if this wasn't true. But it is true. It is true. It's very true. And God's always provided. God's always took care of us. So this church, it's run like that. We go that way here, and I come here in faith. I come here in the Spirit and anointing of God, and I come here trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of me, and He does. He takes care of me. One day He may work it this way. The next day He may work it another way, or whatever it might be. But one thing for sure, He always keeps His word in meeting the needs in every way, all of my needs according to His riches and glory. So then I don't try to figure it out. I don't try to understand it. I don't know how He does it other than I know He said He would do it and He does it. I believe it and He does it. And that's what's important. So then you say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. Well, that's fine. You know, that's you and your sin and your world. But that's the way I see it. That's the way I understand it. That's the way I do it. You have to do it the way that you feel to do it, you know. And you have to act the way that you want to act. Whatever God puts in your hand, you're the steward over that. If it's a dollar, if it's 10,000, if it's a million, whatever it is God's put it in your hand, you are steward over it. Now let me tell you, I don't want one dime of it. I don't covet any of it. I picked up something this morning, even before I came into church, that somebody had a little thought that God wasn't pleased with it all. But let me tell you, dear beloved, I have no desire for you, nor your things, nor anything you've got at any time. You just do what you want to do and let Brother Pike go along with God, because I don't need you, not at all. I need Him and the abundance of Him. And this is what I'm looking for. And He said He would supply all of my needs. If He said He would supply all of my needs, then that means I don't need you. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean you don't want your brothers and sisters and you don't need your brothers and sisters? I didn't say I didn't need my brothers and sisters. I said, I don't need you. Let's give the Lord another one. All right. We have done what we've done by faith, and we'll continue to do what we do by faith. And God wants me to do it by faith, and that's why He prepares your hearts not to flow with me, because if you flowed with me, then you would feel that you'd done it. and then God wouldn't get any glory. So then God wants it done by faith. And that's the way that I love. Like Abraham said, no man can say that he's made Abraham rich. Abraham refused to take it. That's why I don't take personal offerings. That's why I don't mess with anything that's yours. I go by faith and I let the Lord meet my needs. And so then when we come in here, I do the same thing. I don't go by my own means and my own minds. I don't trust anybody. There's not a living human being on the face of the earth that I have ever known, that I do know, or ever will know, that I trust. I trust the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence in you and your flesh. And I don't have any confidence in me and my flesh. So when I come up here, I don't do anything according to my flesh to try to figure out what I'm going to say or what I'm going to read or mark anything, because I don't have any confidence in my flesh as anything. I come up here confiding in him that he's going to do it. He's going to give it to me. He's going to tell me, and I'm going to know what to say. And sometimes I go over the same scripture, maybe in two or three services. Sometimes I don't. Maybe I'll go altogether different. But whatever it is, I know that he knows what he wants to say. All right, so let's read. I turned this over to chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. Let's read from chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. There are not but about 22 verses in this book, and somehow I turned over to 21 this morning. Now, I want to say that we're glad to have you. We appreciate every one of you. I say these things sometimes to clarify myself, that you might, people think all kind of things about the preacher, and they think all kind of ways about the preacher, and we're always having different people coming in, and of course, some of our same people always come in with a different frame of mind. So I say these things over and over so that you might know what I am, who I am, what I stand for, what I believe, and that way you don't have to whisper to one another and say, well, I wonder, or it's like this, and you'll say, well, Brother Pike, he didn't make it clear. I want it to be very clear to you as to what I am, who I am, what I'm doing, so you'll know exactly, and then there won't be any confusion about it. All right, Paul said, you've known my manner of life. I'd like to say I'm glad to have the people here that are here with us for the first or second, third time. They come in, Brother Scott coming in from Colorado and the family. We appreciate him being here with us, and it warmed my heart last night to see that he came all the way down about 160 miles to encourage me in the Lord. And it really warmed my heart when I saw him out there. It was a blessing also to see the little brother that pastors the Presbyterian Church. I believe he is a very fine person. He came here one time, and I told some of them the Lord's hand was on this boy. I said, I feel like God's got to work for this boy, and that God will bless this boy. And sure enough, he was there last night. His little wife seemed to receive real well. At least they had a real good attitude. And George Zimmerman was there. You remember the vision I saw a long time ago where a man came up to me and he grabbed me by the collar, shook me like that in the vision, said, I got to have this. And you remember how that a few days later, Brother Zimmerman came along. He's an ex-ball player. And he came right straight up to me and he caught me and just shook me and said, I got to have this, just like the vision. And he was there last night. And, of course, he's always real receptive. And Brother Ben Howard, such a wonderful person. Others, so very, very courteous and kind and considerate. They received us very well. I'm thankful that you're here with us. I appreciate you being here with us. And if I happen to overlook you, then I want you to know that I appreciate you. I appreciate Brother Gerald William coming so often. He comes quite a ways to be with us, and to me that means a lot. So we thank the Lord for you. Reading from chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and to be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, and clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which shortly must be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want you to notice something here in this reading. He classifies people as liars, as dogs, as sorcerers, murderers. Idolaters are they that love and make a lie. Then he classifies them again here as the unjust. There are people that are unjust, he says. And he says, and there are people that are filthy, and there are people that is righteous. So then there are people that are holy and some unholy. There are some that are clean and there are some that are filthy. Now, if I got up and preached a sermon on filthy people, you certainly would resent it if I left any indication that you was filthy. Nevertheless, the Bible says that there are some that are filthy. And these are in the sight of God filthy, though they may have a lot of money, they may have prestige and be polished scholars and whatever, but in God's sight, they're filthy. So they may think a lot of themselves. They may have thoughts of themselves as being real righteous or whatever, but to God, they're filthy. And a lot of times when I come into the services, I pick up some of these spirits that feel that they're real fine in God's sight, but they're filthy. When I see them, they're filthy. So he said, these filthy people shall not have part in that wonderful world of God. He tells us here in the 21st chapter that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Why will there be a new heaven? Let's look at this for a minute and see why that there will be a new heaven. He says here in the 20th chapter in the 11th verse, he said, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of times you hear me speak about this thing called eternal life, and I say that we have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So you see right here, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this is the death that I tell you that we pass from. We've not passed from the sleep as to where the body goes to sleep at this particular time, though the atonement has been made for it, and the body is the purchased possession, and we are passed from death unto life, in that we will not sleep, even as the natural body, if we will go on with God to come into this great, wonderful understanding that will come to pass at the sounding of the last trumpet, when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So then here, right after Satan is bound and there's 1,000 years millennium reign, then the Bible says that this comes to pass to where hell is not continued. I tell you a lot of times that hell is not eternal. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell will have to give up its dead. So then they that go to hell will not remain in hell, because hell will yield up its dead. Read it again. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. For it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Those that are in hell will come out of hell, for hell will deliver up the dead, because hell is only a temporary punishment for them, just like you would go to jail. If you went to jail, you'd stay there until court, and then when court time come, they would take you into the court and decide as to what prison you're going to. So it is a temporary thing. Hell was not made for the punishment of mankind. God did not create hell for the punishment of mankind. It was not made for the punishment of mankind. The Bible said that God created hell for the devil and his angels in the time of his anger. When God was angry with the devil and his angels, he created that place for them. But because man has sinned against God, then the Bible teaches that God had to enlarge hell and have a place to send people until the time of the lake of fire. So then the Bible said, hell from beneath hath enlarged itself without measure to meet thee at thy coming. And so then here it is now, when the second death comes, which is the lake of fire, all of a sudden death can hold its prey no longer. Hell can hold its prey no longer. And the sea, in that it is a burying place, can hold its prey no longer. And they all have to yield up to this great, mighty lake of fire. So we see this great lake of fire. But there's something to be considered in this, and that is the 11th verse, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now remember, when he speaks of the books, what is he saying when he speaks of the books? He is speaking of the books. The books, when he says books, those books, that means you and I. You and I. When it says the books, it means you and I. We are the books. And we are the books out of which all of the world will be judged. For the Bible said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And when the Bible speaks of us, it says, and we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We are the book. And he said, I will take out of you the heart of stone and write upon your hearts my laws, or upon the table of your heart my laws. Or that is, I will take away the stone. That is to say, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. I will take away the law of sin and death. I'll take it away, he said. That is a law of stone. That is a hard thing. No one can perform the law except through Jesus Christ. It was made of God, from God, by God, to be what God wanted it to be. And God, who gave it, came and fulfilled it. Because the law, the righteousness of the law, is that by which we are saved. I am saved by the righteousness of the law, but I cannot perform the law. Therefore, I cannot have the righteousness of the law. So then someone must perform the law to have the righteousness of the law. And the Bible teaches that if you transgress in one point, you're guilty of all. And as it is written of the law, he that abideth by the law, he is obligated to God to fulfill the whole law. So then Paul, he said, we conclude that a man is justified by grace of God, or by faith of God, with this grace, without the deeds of the law. The deed of the law is now gone. Jesus fulfilled the deeds of the law. And the law is folded up and laid away. Whereas the Bible had said that not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, not one jot nor tittle shall fall from the law, pass from the law, until all be fulfilled. And when he was saying that, he knew that while he was there on the earth, at that particular time, he was going to fulfill the law. So then he went and fulfilled every jot, and he fulfilled every tittle of it. And then he turned to the Heavenly Father and he said, it is finished. And so then the law was folded up and laid away. And the law of sin and death is there no more. So then that which was engraven in stones and given to Moses, which which related to Israel as the heart of stone. God said, Israel, someday I'll take out the heart of stone and I'll place within you the heart of flesh, because I am the Word made flesh. And God's Word is not in stone anymore. It is in flesh. And I will take out the heart of stone, and I will be in your heart. And upon the table of your heart, I will write my laws. So that is, the Word will be made flesh in your body, in your heart, the same way it is me. Or I will come and dwell in your heart. I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And whosoever openeth unto me, I will come in and dwell with him. That is, I, the Word. So we see a great, marvelous thing here. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Seeing this, it makes us to know then that all that is around us, though it be the creative act of God, yet there it is interwoven at this time with a system called the world, and it is under a curse, and because of that we have no part in it. We are not to follow after it. We're to come out of it. For he said, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. Get out of that world. Come out of the world. That world is a system. Get out of that world. He said, and I'll make you a new world. And I'll make you a new heart. And I'll make you a new person. I'll give you a new life. And Paul said, in the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, which is the eternal life. Because my life is gone because of sin. As in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. So then we see a new thing. He said, I will do a new thing. The Lord said, I will do a new thing. All right. When we look at this, why is there a new heaven coming? Why is there a new earth coming? It is because the first one has passed away. The first one has passed away. It's very obvious here that the first world has passed away. What caused this world to pass away? The great light. The great light. I say this to you again. What brought this world into existence? The receding of the light. As the light receded, so came the shadows. As it is with the negative, so comes that which forms an image. But when the positive comes, the shadows are eliminated after the process. So then what brought this? As that great light in the garden flashed upon the image of Almighty God, it flashed upon the image and then it went out. Because as the Shekinah illumination came to make man in God's image, so made he man in his own image. So made he man male and female in his own image, because he made male and female in one. He made male, and in male was the female. That's why the Bible said that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Symbolic as to the church, and the Bible said man and woman being one as to a mystery, a great mystery concerning the church. So then we see by divine act of God, a woman can actually become the bone and flesh of a man. How can a woman become the bone and flesh of a man? Simply because God has made her spirit weaker than the man's spirit, and man's spirit enters into her spirit. And soon her spirit is subdued to man's spirit, and man and her spirit is one spirit, and man's spirit, being the most powerful and the preeminent spirit, is that spirit that causes her flesh to be subjected to his. Out of man's spirit. Out of man's spirit, as that which stimulates his blood genetics, comes a blood cell into life. And so then, if the spirit of man gets into woman, then he does the very same thing. This is how Mary conceived divinely of the great seed of God. It's because she received the Christ spirit into her life and into heart. And the virginity of her life was so great and so mighty that this spirit, stimulating her spirit, by means of that brought forth the blood cell, the new blood cell, as unto life, that there might be the Lord Jesus Christ, even the second man Adam. Or that is to say, as I've said before in our ministering, that when the great light flashed in the garden, there the image was and the picture was taken. And then after that,
It dropped into the darkness, into the mind of Lucifer, into the world of darkness. This world is a world of darkness, and you're lights in this world. And it dropped into the processing room. And in that little dark processing room, there's nothing there but the little red light. The little red light is there during the time of the darkness while this negative is going through this chemical reaction. And so then the negative is not the positive. Therefore, Adam, not being the Son of God as to this Son of God, which is the beginning of the creation of God, but being the Son of God by creation, he fell into the hand of Lucifer, and when the illumination lifted, it was the image that lifted. And so then man's image is gone. Jesus said, you've never at any time saw his image. If man was in his image as of today, would you not have seen the image of God? He said, you've never at any time seen his image. You don't know him. You've not heard his words. You've never seen his image. So then his image is the invisible image. And the only way to see that, the Bible said no man can see God and live. The only way to see that is to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ looking through the eyes of understanding. And then you see that same illuminated image that overshadowed or illuminated Adam in the garden. And so then he was made in that image. Man was made in that image, but he lost that image when he fell from God. And that image remained there. He lost that, and he went into, as we say, the negative state of life and fell into darkness. In that the Bible speaks of your intellectual darkness and gross darkness covering the people at the end time. So then we see that Satan being the prince of darkness, you being conceived in iniquity and born into this world, that you are a bastard child and God hates your image. And the only way that he can even let you live is that he's got you covered with the blood. So in this dark room, that little red light is there. All the way from the garden down to Calvary, you see the blood covering. There was a goat killed. There was a bullock killed. And the blood was highlighted. And this blood of the beast, all the way from the garden down to Calvary, this blood of the beast moved as a pillar of fire by night, as a cloud by day. The night signified the blood and the little red light and the negative. But the cloud by day signified the Spirit. That is to say that the Spirit on this side of Calvary is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Where the Bible said, pray and in the day of the rain, God will make bright clouds. And so then this wonderful thing of God is the Spirit. On this side of Calvary, we can see the cloud. And the pillar fire doesn't come anymore. You don't find anything about the pillar fire as to the moving after the crossing of the Jordan, because night is left behind. If you remember, it was there that Joshua took over. And when Joshua took over, if you'll notice that the heart of stone had been broken, Moses had thrown it down, and then came the heart of flesh. And so when Joshua took over, he took them over the Jordan. The Jordan indicates the carnal mind. God made a Jordan River as a serpentine appearance, that it might let you know that the path of humanity is crooked, that they are a generation of vipers. And John likens them unto waters, and they have to do that great divide as to the boundaries of life. As to your carnality and carnal mind, it's enmity with God. He said, the day, Eve, that thou eatest thou off, thou shalt surely die. And that mind of Eve became infiltrated with that mind of Lucifer. And from that time, that evil thing that got in has caused man as a generation to be a generation of vipers, leaving a crooked trail everywhere he goes, just like the old Jordan River that signifies death, whereas it is said that in the time of harvest, it overflows all of its banks. So then we understand that something is taking place. Something is taking place. We see that God is doing something in the day that we're living in. What is God doing? God is a spirit. So then God being a spirit, he's doing something. What is he doing? He is coming into the heart of mankind to revelate to mankind that all of these things that is around man, all of these things that have been here all down through the years is nothing but vanity. Vanity and vanity, the preacher says, and vexation of the spirit. All is vanity. And the Bible said to forsake our own mercy, we do that by the lying vanities that we see around us. If we take part in the lying vanity, we observe the lying vanities, if we look toward the lying vanities, if we desire the lying vanities, then we forsake our own mercy. Because there's no mercy in the vanities of this world. There's no mercy in the vanity of our mind when we walk in the vanity of our mind. All will pass away. All is vanity. All is vexation of the Spirit. That is, it vexes the Holy Spirit of God. See, because the carnal mind is enmity with God and it's vexing to God, as it was said concerning Lot while he was down in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said, and this just man's spirit was vexed from day to day. Or his righteous soul was vexed from day to day because of the unlawful deeds, the corruption that was down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we see that the light, as to the light of God, it came and everything dissipated. The great light come, the great throne come, and everything dissipated. Everything was done away with. Why was that? To bring forth the negative. So then the negative, as being in the darkness, God had to bring it out of the darkness. And when he was to bring it out of the darkness, it was to change through the process into a positive. And this great light was to bring forth the negative and change it into the positive. So then we see the light bringing the positive, that we might see the positive. And folks, the beautiful part of it is that that negative continued all the way down to Calvary. And that little red light, that blood, that light by night, it was there. But at the crossing of the Jordan, all of a sudden, Joshua looked away to the heavens, and he said, stand still as to the sun, and he said, stand still as to the moon. And that great, wonderful, eternal day was seen in its typical sense. That day and the sun did not go down. It did not go down. And the moon stood still. And there it was, that as the moon stood still over here in the valley of Ajalon, over Gibeon, the sun refused to go down. And Joshua fought the battle, and the light continued. See, going over the Jordan, which to us means spiritually that when Jesus crossed the Jordan, see, when he crossed the Jordan, that is to say, it was Jesus on this side, Moses the prophet like unto. And then when he crossed the Jordan, he come up in a new form, and it was Christ, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Under the law is Jesus, but up under the law is Christ, because he had folded up the law and laid the law away. So then we see that on this side, as the Joshua, that the sun stood still, and today the sun is still standing still. It's just one eternal day. And we sing the song, and this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So then we've now entered into the day of the Lord. What does that mean to you and I? The Bible says that when they got down to the Jordan, God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into God's rest. Because they had went into Canaan, some of them as spies, come back and discourage the hearts of the people. And the others had murmured and grumbled all the time against Moses. And God had said, do all things without murmuring. And so then when they got ready to cross the Jordan, you know, it upset the Lord, because they had said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What are we going to do? You brought us out of here, out of Egypt. At least we had garlic and onions. And now you brought us out here in this wilderness to die. You know, the preacher preaches to you and somebody says, what's wrong with that preacher? Don't he want the men and women to get together and have a little fellowship? What's wrong with that preacher? Don't he want us to have a new car? What's wrong with that preacher? He doesn't want us to have land. He doesn't want us to have money. He doesn't want to have us anything, you know. What's wrong with that preacher? And so they murmur and they grumble and they complain and they go on all the time finding fault with the preacher. And what happens? The IRS comes down on the preacher and on the church. What happens? They Jim Jones everything and they belittled it. And the papers, like a snake in the grass, the news meters, they smite it. And the government plagues it with everything that they can, as it was in the days of Jesus, taking tribute of it. And all of these things are contrary to God and God's people. And Jesus testified that we're coming from another country. and we're going to another country, and the country that we're passing through, we're not citizens of this country, but the things that they're doing to us, it is to strangers, because we're only passing through their country. We're headed for the wonderful land of Jacob. We're not interested in the land of Esau. We're only passing through here. As to your money and your values and your riches and all the things of the world, we could care less for those things. We're not interested in those things. That's why the preacher keeps preaching to you. Don't take your inheritance on this side of Jordan. Don't get in the carnal mind. If you do, then you're going to be cut off. You can't follow the minister over into the wonderful things of God, because God is a spirit and we're heading for the spirit world. And God did everything at Calvary so He could kill out the natural world, that He might take you into the spiritual world. And God raises up spiritual leaders. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, being your overseer, having the revelation. I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But your hands get sticky, like in the cookie jar, you know. You got to go get those things. Your hands get sticky. Your mind, you get your mind on the natural things of this life. You get your mind on your own self, on your own way of thinking. When God commanded you not to lean to your own thoughts or own understanding, but to bring every thought into subjection, but you rebel against the preacher. You come into the sanctuary of God instead of entering in as He commanded you to do with thanksgiving, and come into His courts with praise. You come in with all kind of reasons inside of your mind, and then you become the enemy of God, and you stand in the way of sinners, and you sit in the on the seat of the scornful. See, and all of these things are enmity with God. So then you, when you think carnally, when you think naturally, when you think about natural things, you're God's enemy. And God despises your image. He despises this world because this world is contaminated. And the only way that God allows you to even live is because He has spilt the blood of Jesus. And He has the blood during the time of the negative of your life. God has the blood on the seat of atonement. He keeps looking at you through the blood. And in the darkness, He cannot see you. He cannot look upon that darkness. The only way He can see is through that pillar of fire. He's looking as He did at Israel. He looks through that pillar of fire. He sees them through the pillar of fire. He sees them according to the light. He sees them clean. He sees them as children of day. He sees them in the daylight. Otherwise, God cannot look upon you. So then this world is darkness, and gross darkness is covering the people. And you are children of darkness, not children of light, but you are children of intellectual ignorance. Children that hunger and thirst after prestige, and after your own body, and after each other's body, and after the gullible desires of passions. You are children of darkness that are looking for frolics and sports and securities and benefits. And you are in rebellion. You are in resentment. You are contrary. You are a child of the devil, Jesus said. And Satan is your father. And his will, He said, you'll do, because you are born of iniquity. But though God has sent the preacher to preach that and to bring judgment upon the world. See, I stand here as a minister. What is my mission in life? To bring judgment upon the world. God said, I will pour out my fury upon sin. And we're here to tell you that He's going to pour out His fury upon sin. See, and though God poured out His fury upon sin at Calvary by smiting the image of sin to do away with that, and though man has that protection as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, it's the temporal grace. Folks, it's coming off. One day the blood is coming off. And the fury of God is going to rend every person that has not gotten out of that realm of sin and gotten away from sin. And you, as children of light, you're the only ones that's going to abide. For grace and light will be with you, for you are children of light. And though I preach against those things, and though I bring the judgment upon the world, and it's my job to indict the world because of sin and to bring judgment upon them for crucifying the Lord, yet at the same time, I have to preach to a lot of church people that are crucifying Christ afresh and putting Him to an open shame because of the evil that they're doing because of the ignorance of their heart. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, but they refuse to love light. They refuse to study to learn. They refuse to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they still want to be religious. And because they want to be religious, they're trying to project themselves. Some feel that they have a ministry, and they want to project themselves, and they spend all their time studying and trying what praying to do or whatever it is to get them some kind of ministry, being silly, like a little silly child. You know, when God calls a minister, that's not the way God calls a minister. It's just like me. When God called me, He struck me down. I was going in another direction. I had another plan. All of my plans were different. And all of a sudden from heaven, something struck me down. And I found myself laying out in the yard, looking up, slap out of my reasoning. God struck me down and turned me around. When He done Paul the same way, He brought him to this great light. He brought him this great light. Because when you humanly turn around to do something, it is because the devil has got a hold of you, and the devil is wanting to get into the ministry, and the devil is wanting to send you to college, and the devil is wanting you to study, and the devil is wanting you to lift up your natural brilliance and your natural way of life, that you might project the devil because you are the image of the devil. But folks, let me tell you, when you are born again of God, God deals with you, and God will process you, and God will bring you into what He wants you to have. And you should submit yourself to God, and you should surrender yourself to God, and you should follow God, and you should do what God wants you to do. But we're so busy trying to do what we think we ought to do and be what we think we ought to be that we never submit to God that we might do anything for God. We think we are above everything that the preacher asks us to do. We think we are above everything that someone would think that we should do as to aid God. And we've got this thing in our heart and mind being vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind, thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing. And realizing that a great mighty man of God like Paul, who really was something, said, "I'm less than nothing." Let's give the Lord another. All right, give me just a few more minutes because we never really have time to preach a sermon. So we find that this negative comes all the way down to Calvary. Where is this? What is he saying? A great light came forth and heaven and earth passed away. It was at Calvary. When he said, "And it is finished, and time shall be no more." And Revelation 10 and 7 says, "And the last trumpet will sound." And Revelation 11, 15 said, "And the last trumpet sounded." So then, what is he saying? Calvary. When Calvary came, it was time's time and dividing of times. When Calvary came, it changed from the B.C. to the A.D. And so then time went away and everything passed away, because when Jesus was unveiled, the great light of God came forth. And when this great light of God came forth, God had smitten sin. Satan was then cast out. And from that time on, it has been this great, wonderful, eternal day as to what was represented in the life of Joshua and the crossing of the Jordan. Folks, when you're born again, when you come to Calvary, that's your Calvary. That's the crossing of the Jordan. You may be just a baby, but you're over the Jordan, because the carnal mind is Jordan. It is death. Jordan was typical to show you that there will be a carnal mind, and that is death. And they that are in the natural mind, the carnal mind, that love the things of the world, that lean to their own understanding, can never satisfy God. For the Bible says it's impossible for them to please God, because there is no faith in God in the carnal mind. It's all human reasoning. It's all intellectual. It's all scientific. It will not believe in the supernatural. So then they that are in the flesh can never please God. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a preacher. What's that got to do with it? If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. When you're born again, you're not in the flesh. The flesh is dead. Someone said, "Well, I see it, I understand it, I know what it is, and I've got a great..." You haven't got anything. You're all mixed up in your mind. That's what the problem is now. See, you think yourself to be something when I know that you're nothing, because God has revealed it to me. Every one of you sitting here, I can tell you just exactly as to whether you think you're a preacher or whatever. I can tell you exactly where you're at, what you are. And we spoke of it before now, and it's come to pass exactly. It'll continue to come to pass because you're thinking too highly of yourself. And because of that, I feel it even in the spirit. You cut yourself off from the Holy Spirit. You're not there. You're not there. I've seen you in visions. You're not there. I've seen you doing weird things, strange things, because you're not there. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's your own carnal reason. But let me tell you something. When you become a child of God and you submit your spirit unto God, then God can use you. I feel a spirit from my left here. It's interfering. It's an evil spirit. It's carnality. It's carnality. Not God at all. You're thinking too highly of yourself. All right, so then we find that you're not in the will of God at all. To get in the will of God is just like when all these others in here, I feel them flowing with me now, and I feel you slap out of the spirit, slap out of the mind of God, slap out of the reasoning of God, to reason yourself to be something that you're not, and putting yourself in a place where you absolutely are going to fall because it's Satan. So then, when we get in one mind and we get in one accord and then we are in harmony with the preacher, it's not the preacher, it's God speaking to us. That means that God, the Father of spirits, you have submitted yourself to the Father of spirits. And because you have submitted yourself to the Father of spirits, then you're one spirit with God's spirit through the minister. And you are his sheep and you're following him and he's your shepherd and he's presenting you before God. I didn't mean to get to hollering at you. But anyway, I feel such devil spirits, such evil spirits, exalted minds, evil. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. That's why you do these things. His lust you'll carry on. And always, it doesn't matter if you're religious or whatever. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you don't know that I fast and I pray. I don't care if you fast for the rest of your life and pray for the rest of your life. You're of the devil when you don't flow with the Spirit. When you're not one with the Holy Spirit, you're of the devil. It doesn't matter what you do. They fasted long fasts and said, wherefore have we fasted, save they, and thou takest no knowledge. He said, away with your fasting, your sackcloth and your ashes is an abomination in my sight. Away with your feast and all these kind of ritualistics. We're not saved by that. We're not saved by those doings. That's the devil. The devil exalts the flesh, exalts the mind, exalts those things. I'm here to exalt God and to lift up God. It's God. It's not you. It's not me. It's not anybody. It's God. And it's the great Holy Spirit. I still feel that spirit that won't turn loose. But there's one thing about it. I condemn it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's of the devil. I condemn it right here. And I indict you for interfering with the mind and worship of the Lord Jesus. All right. So we know who we are. We know where we're at. We know where we're going. We know where we come from. See, that's one way to do it. When I done that, it broke. It stopped because the Bible said the wicked shall not sit in the congregation of the righteous. The old carnal mind that's imitated, that's self-exalting, when the devil is exposed, then he has to go. All right, let's look at this for a few more minutes and we're going to let you go. So what is this great light? It is this thing that's coming forth. It is an understanding that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may comprehend the heights and the depths, that you may comprehend the length. You can't see God unless you die. As long as you're intellectual, as long as you're reasoning, you can't see God. God is a spirit. You'll never see God. You'll always be contrary to the preacher, contrary to God, contrary to everything that God does. Always it'll be that way. All right, so then we see this great light. Somebody said it's coming. My beloved friend, you're blind. It's already moving. The light's already moving. The Bible said he's in the light. You are the light of the world. Walk in the light as he's in the light. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's already here. It's already moving. You're blind. You're carnal. You're looking toward natural things. You'll never understand. And the church, as Brother Branham said one time, this thing will move right through the church and they'll never see it. Because they don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. See, but the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand. Who are the wicked? The carnal mind. The carnal mind. They that are carnal minded. They that are carnal minded. See, they that are carnal minded. I've got one or two sitting to my left, as carnal minded as they can be. Lifted up in self. Thinking of their own self and thinking of their own things. Lifted up in their mind when they're not anything in the sight of God. Not anything. They not only have lifted themselves up, but lifted themselves up, as the Bible says, as Lucifer did when he lifted himself up above those in the garden. But let me tell you something, folks. That isn't the way it is with God. We are one in God. We are one body in God. We are one member in God. And when people separate themselves, they cut themselves off. And the Bible said they drop and wither like dead branches. And men gather them to throw them into the fire. So then, God's people are one. And these that follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ, then are you one. Then are you my sheep. Then do you do the things I tell you. But you other that are lifted up is carnality. And I feel, as much as I believe
anything that I have ever known in my life, that judgment is coming on somebody right now. Because it has been a continual interference from my left. It has not ceased in the last little bit. And I believe that God is going to strike like fire with judgment and put that out. All right. So then, maybe it should be put out. I pray for all of you. I continually pray for you. That God will help you and God will strengthen you. But you're continually a prick in my side. The Bible said, spare any of them and they'll be a prick in your side. So then you have to rebuke openly. You have to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and with all doctrine. But you have to rebuke openly that others might see and fear. So then we see the carnal mind is empty with God. Being children of the devil, then they cause problems and they interfere with the anointing of God. You know why they do that? Because the light is shining. And the devil can't stand that light, and he'd love to put it out. You know, they killed Jesus thinking they could put that light out, but they didn't put it out. And like Brother Branham said one time with the Statue of Liberty, all these little birds coming up there beating on that light, said if it had any sense at all, they'd have flowed in the light, used the benefit of the light, but they kept trying to beat the light out with the little wings till they got their heads bloody and killed themselves. And that's the way a lot of folks are at Bethlehem. Going to put that light out. Going to put that light out. Like a boy boasted down here, right across the road down here. Said, I'll shut that thing down. And God shut him down. And he's been in bad condition ever since. God shut him down. So then, what do we do? God said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on this shall not be ashamed. And whosoever falleth upon the stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it falleth, it shall grind him to powder. So then what are we saying? What are we saying? I'm saying that the negative is past. For you that believe, you that have come across the Jordan as to your own carnal reasoning, you that have shut down the old plant and moved into the new things of God, you that understand the mind of God, then God has brought something new. And let me tell you, folks, it's not all of you that are here. Some of your minds are horrible. Some of your spirits are horrible. Even with your religious drive and your religious pressing in, it's still a vexation to my soul. While you sit there and look at me and act religious and act like you're in this, you're not in this. But I'm saying this to my children. I'm saying this to them that love God, that you are children of light. And you that are intellectual, you're not children of light. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Just because you pray, fast, do those things, you don't have the Holy Ghost. That has nothing to do with it. You must be born again, Jesus said. Even a master of Israel is Nicodemus. And said, you still don't understand. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. All right. So Paul said, I would that you be spiritual. What is this great light? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this great coming of that great, wonderful light, that everlasting light? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why after Calvary, that Paul said, it's not me, but it's the great light. It's not me, but it's the great light. That's why at the end of the church ages, you find Paul standing in the midst of seven candlesticks because he established the churches. Why did he establish the churches? Because he was the one that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then what is the light? It's the unveiled when Calvary's rent. And the veil is rent in twain. And the body and the spirit is separated. And the Christ comes forth. And that is the light. That is the light. That is the great light. Some of you will never get it. Some of you can never touch it. Some of you can never see it. Some of you can never know it. That's why the devil gets vexed. He literally gets vexed because this light vexes him. He knows that this is his destruction. This light destroys him. It destroys him. Did you know that every time I preach a revelation of Jesus Christ and bring forth the light, that in this I unveil from the darkness this great wonderful light? And did you know that when I do this, Satan dissipates? That Satan is destroyed because Satan is the power of the carnal mind. And that in those that have thought as to whatever way they might have thought, as to the natural side of life, all of a sudden they begin to think spiritually. And the very minute that they come into this light of revelation, then when they come into this light of revelation, all of a sudden their natural mind is gone. And Satan is helpless because he has to work through the natural mind. But would you believe there's probably at least a third of my congregation or more here that probably can't touch this light, that don't see this light, that don't know this light? And the thing is that those that think that they know the more are the ones that are the resistance to this light. People that don't feel that they know anything, they're not resistant to this light. Because they don't think about anything, they're just listening and trying to get a hold of something. But they that think they know something, they don't know something, is they ought to know, and that is that they're not children of light. That they are intellectual blockage and problems that stand in the way of this great light. All right. Standing in between the children and God. So then, we're going to try to close here because the interference that came today was to hinder this, to keep me from going on and telling you the few things that I'd like to tell you. And when I say that, I'm preaching to all of you. And what I say to one, I say to all, but you don't get it. Just those that are of God gets it. For the Bible says you can receive nothing except it be given you of God. And when this thing comes, it comes to them. It comes to them that are of God. It comes to them that are of God. All right, so we've had a lot of interference this morning from the left side, on the left side here. Been a lot of interference, and they'll answer for that. But the thing is, this new world is coming. There shall be a new heaven and a new earth. And I wish we'd had time to have gotten into it. And I would. I was hurrying along, running like a racehorse, and trying to press in to be able to get in enough here to where it'd be at least be on tape or where you could understand. But because of the continual interference, that's what Satan was after, to keep you from getting this. But folks, let me tell you, when you cut yourself off from God, you don't have eternal life. We know that we pass from death into life because we love to be one with the brotherhood. We love to be where the brethren are. We love to do what the brethren are doing. And when you are not with the brethren, and you don't come to their meetings, and you don't come to their gatherings, or the sisters' gatherings, or whatever it is, you don't have God. You may have a religious thing going on in your world and your life, but you're only using religion for the consolation of your own body. It staggers me. It bothers me. It troubles me to know that at Bethlehem and here on the campground that I've got as many people as I have that are not right with God, that don't have salvation, that's never been born again. It's very, very disturbing and distorting. I'm talking about people at Bethlehem. Folks, we think about them people around the world. I'm talking about people at Bethlehem. Now, let me tell you something. That on the left side went down just like you had dropped a piece of lead in the bottom of the river when I said that. But let me tell you, when you come and sit through a whole service and interfere with a whole service, that means that's the work of the devil, and you're not going to get away with that. Like I said the other night, the one I rebuked the other night, I went home and prayed for. I tried to minister to. Having mercy. For the Bible says the merciful shall obtain mercy. But at the same time, when you stand in the seat of the scornful, when you're in a fear with the anointing of God, when you stand in the way of sinners, then there's problems. All right, we've come to the place now I'm going to have to close, because if I don't, I'll have a war with my audience because they wonder how long I'm going to preach when it's time to feed the belly. The old serpent, when it comes time to feed the belly, he wants to know when service is going to get over, and he gets restless, and then he makes the rest of them restless because he's intellectual, he's carnal, and he's just going to stay so long, and we have to tolerate it. So then, closing out, as for now, as talking to the children of light, not nearly getting the message over to you, not nearly. We're going to close it out for now, so that the serpent can go feed his belly. The Bible said they're on their belly, and their belly craves it of them, and they can't think of anything except the satisfaction of feeding that belly or getting out of the presence of God to where they can let that old carnal mind of theirs go loose, be loose. They used to call it being loose mules, being loose and doing what they want to. But as to the children of light, few there be that find it, and little flock I send to you. Little flock, and few there be that find it. Maybe I can't bring it down as Brother Branham did when he said in a place like Atlanta, maybe two or three out of all of Atlanta, Georgia, with its hundreds and multiplied hundreds of thousands, maybe two or three would make the translation. Maybe I can't bring it down like that. He knowed what he was saying. God gave him his thoughts and ministered. But I can tell you one thing. I can repeat what the Bible says. A little flock. Fear not, a little flock. And few there be that find it. It is God's good pleasure to give unto the little flock his kingdom. So at Bethlehem, though we have many people coming all the time, I only have a little flock that are my children. I only have a little flock. I only have a few. Many of them that work on the job with me day after day out here on the home front, they don't have salvation. They're not even born again. Many of them that go with me on the fields, that's been with me to the foreign fields, they don't have salvation. As a matter of fact, one come to me just in the last few days. It's been with me numbers of times on the field. And he said, I'll just have to confess. I don't have salvation. And I just got a report yesterday where he lied to some boys and they were about to find it out. And he just looked at him and said, that he didn't have salvation. He didn't have salvation. But he went. They went, but God did not send them. See, going out there doesn't mean anything, folks. All right, let's stand together. One of these days, God is going to take this away from you. As Brother Branham said one time when God sent him west, he said, God's going to take it away from you, folks. And they didn't believe it. But their house was left unto them desolate, and God took it away from them and sent him west. Showed him a big mountain of bread in the west, and he went west. See, and he said, you people won't feed. He said, and when you get to where you don't feed, God won't stay with you. And one of these days, he's going to take it away from you. Because some of you are emboldening yourself as to a confidence of understanding when you're so much in darkness and don't understand. And it's just a frivolous, childish ambition of what you're doing. And not in the leadership, not in the Spirit of God, not in the anointing at all. Your ambitions are foolish. They're not profiting God at all. They're like the Jews. But thank God for the little flock. And thank God for the few that find it. Thank God for those that fall upon the stone and are broken. And thank God for those that have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, even children of light, that their eyes should be enlightened, that they might see and that they might understand. Thank God for that little flock. But folks, believe me from the bottom of my heart, so many of you here at Bethlehem, you're not right with God. You've never been born again. You've never seen the kingdom. You don't know God. Only a few that I have. Though I've worked patiently with you, you're believers. And you've entered into some prosperity. You've given a little bit. But you don't really have salvation. And I'm telling you, this is sad to have to say. But when death comes, and when death knocks on your door, and it is coming to everyone, it's appointed that a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. And it's coming. And when death comes, it's going to be a sad situation with you. A very sad situation with you. Because you haven't been born again. You don't have God's Spirit. Jesus said he's not in you. He said if he was in you, then you would love me. He said because he sent me. And I came to testify of him. And I came to witness, to bear witness of the truth. And if you'd have been of him, you would have loved me. You would have stood by me. If they had been of God, they would have stood by Moses. Because God sent Moses, struck him down and turned him around. And sent Moses as a deliverer to them. And had you known my heavenly Father, you would have known me. And if you'd have known me, you would have known my heavenly Father. Because me and my Father are one. But I didn't come in my name. I came in his name. Now I didn't come to magnify my name. If I'd have come in another name, you'd receive me. But in that I come in his name, you don't receive me. Jesus said, now then your houses are left unto you desolate. That is to say, these little bodies that's called the house, even this house, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we know that another house, eternal, the heavens not made with hands, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then this little house, the priest has examined it, and in many cases, he has found in your life that your case is terminal, and the plague is there. And the application of that which he took to wash away the stains, it didn't wash away the stains. So it's deeply embedded within the walls of the little house.
and in that the spiritual man has moved out momentarily, as to by grace of the blood on the seat of atonement, in that he has moved out, he can never move back in. Because the little house must be torn down. It must be burned because of the plague. And so then, you are as a wandering spirit, for you don't have a house anymore. You don't have a tabernacle anymore. You don't have a temple anymore. For you heard the truth, and you didn't love the truth. And you came in as the sow, and you came in as the dog. You came in as the swine. And because the blood was on the seat of atonement, you got washed in that he poured out his rain upon the unjust of the old sow. And she got washed from the mire in which she had wallowed. But when she leaves, she goes back to her old practices, back out into the world, back to the wallowing in the mire. That is to say, her spirit, her life goes back to her old carnal reasoning, which is the mire. And she wallows in it. And the dog goes back to his own reasoning, as to lap his own vomit and to crack his little jokes and to pull his little gimmicks, as to make money off of the brotherhood or to do the things of the world, as to his cunning way, whether he calls it business or workers or whatever he might call it. He does all these things back to the old wallowing in the mire and the lapping of the vomit. And as the world, the society is entering into the churches and the men going for none other reason than for society purposes, that they might get the church or the people of the church to follow them and to buy from them and to be in their brotherhood as Judas was, that they might have a great advantage. But folks, I'm telling you, it don't work like that with God. We know them that belong to us. They follow us. They hear our voice. And wherever we are, that's where our sheep is. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Sister Dale. Soon to come, when the rich shall throw their riches to the bats and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of them that's coming, for the sign of the Son of Man to appear in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Let's sing that little chorus, I love him. I was talking to my daughter Dale yesterday. This trip had great significance as to Springfield, and as to the last few days, as to death and resurrection, as to little David being up here with me on the platform, and many things I really had thought to mention, some of them in detail, as to the present day truth, as to what you are involved in the move of God. You know, it's good to go back to the Old Testament and unravel that, break it down, move the veil and let you see. Whereas many things that we want to move the veil from this morning, let you see. But you judge yourself, Paul said, unworthy of these things by your own human reasoning. And some of you that really wanted to get those things, God will give it to you. But the others have stood in the way of it again and again and again. And the richer a person gets, the more haughty they are. The Bible says the rich answereth haughty. How haughty shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Because they trust in the uncertain riches. Riches that make themselves wings and fly away. And when you are poor, as to following Moses, he said, you heard me. But then when you go into Canaan, and he said, when you are fed to the full and everything's well with you, beware, lest you forget God and say, who is God that I should serve him? So say it. So say it. Blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow. But heavenly riches versus carnality and natural riches, as to that which is great and mighty in the sight of God. That's what we want. We're going to sing the song, I Love Him. Let's sing it together, can we? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him all because that he first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. Oh, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? While we sing this little chorus, the altars are open. Can we sing, "There's Room at the Cross"? There's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Rolled away all the burdens of my heart, rolled away. Can you sing it? Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my heart, rolled away. You love the Lord? The burdens of your heart are gone, and God just simply rolls them away when you come to the Lord Jesus. When you come to the Lord. Let's sing another chorus or two. If you'd like to be reconciled to God, then you can. And if you'd like to make a new commitment to the Lord, then you can. If you'd like to confess your sins, then you can. Start all over again with the Lord, then you can. There might come a day when you cannot. But right now, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement and you haven't committed the unpardonable, then you can. Some people have already passed over the deadline and they've seared the conscience. They're past feeling. You cannot touch them with the gospel. Neither can you get them to conform to the gospel.
because they are dead to righteousness. They're dead to righteousness because they have passed over the deadline. And they have no more feeling. But you that love the Lord, as Paul said, we strive always to keep our conscience void of offense toward man and God. There are many people in the world that are self-willed, and they're going to follow their pernicious ways. As Jesus said, they do not have a heavenly Father. Their Father is one that is contrary. But we have a heavenly Father. And He has sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we live, we can have this wonderful blessing of God. If He lives within you, then you can have this wonderful blessing of God. Let's sing this little chorus.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along this pilgrim way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Can you sing it?
He lives. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along this pilgrim way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
One more time.
He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks. Along this pilgrim way, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Let's sing the song Little David Sing. Can we sing that song, Sister David? Let's sing this song.
Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer. Just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, trouble in my soul. Looking for a place within. An old time preacher came a-calling one day from the good book where the word. Now I can say I'm something in my way. I came a little closer to the Lord.
So come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord.
Your heavy load will lighten,
and your days will brighten when you
come a little closer to the Lord. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, Lord, came closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten,
and my
days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, Lord, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten,
brighten when you come
closer to the Lord. And if you'll move on a little bit, lend you a
helping hand.
I'll go the way, right and fine, but together we can stand. Well, I know just what you've been going through. I've been down
same old road. So if you'll move over just a little bit,
I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load,
then you won't have to stop.
Lift up your eyes
and look ahead, for
there's the mountain top. And when we stand upon the top, you'll be so glad you tried. And together we can praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit,
I'll lend you a helping hand. I go
long, but together we can stay. I know
just what you've been going through.
I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move a little bit, I'll help you. Can you sing that with me? So if you'll move over, can you give him a wave offering? The priest would give him a wave offering. Can you give him a wave offering? Together we can stand. And I know just what you've been going through.
I've been down that
same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look
ahead.
I can see the mountain top. And when we stand upon the top, you'll be so glad you tried. For together we will praise the Lord. We'll shout down the other side. So if you'll move a little bit, I'll lend you the help. Although the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. For I know that's what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, one more time together, let's sing it. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that
same old road.
And if you'll move Lord, but just a little bit. I'll help you one more time together. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you say praise the Lord? All right, let's lift our hands up together and close our eyes. Let's sing the little song I'll praise Him. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for a sinner slain. And I'll give Him glory on people, for His blood is washed away. Don't you just love Him? Don't you just love Him? Can you love Jesus? And we will love Him. We will love Him, love the Lamb for sinners. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? We will give Him glory, all He be. One more time together. Can you love Him? I feel Him here. And we, you know, I wish you were tender in heart. I wish you were tender in heart. And I wish you were spiritual, as Paul said, because He comes so many times and wants to speak and say things. But because of the hardness of the heart, the Bible says, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and help thee back from good things, kept your faith from registering because of the condemnation of the love and activities of the world and of the flesh. You can't make believe. Make believe will never take you to heaven. That's an intellectual gesture. But you must believe. With the heart, man believeth. You do the things to keep the heart right. I will praise. Can you get your heart right? Can you draw nigh to God that He might draw nigh to you? Can you lean not to your own understanding but trust in the Lord with all of your heart? Can you quit leaning on the arm of flesh and on your businesses and on your money and on your prestige and on your good name and on your ability and on your skill? Can you quit leaning on that and lean on God? Can you get away from your own reasoning and your own intelligence and lean on God to trust in Him with your heart? Let your heart get into the matter. Let your heart get into the matter. And we will love Him. We will love Him. Sinners slain, and we'll give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain. One more time together now. And I
will praise Him. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory for ye people, for His blood has washed away.
One more time and we'll let you go.
So we will praise.